chapter number 2, and we're going to begin reading at verse 21. And I want to focus on a man named Simeon. It's not really the Christmas story, but it's a little bit after Christmas. Of course, the first Christmas is when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger. And we read here, beginning at verse number 21, about something that happened very shortly after. It's the next thing we actually learn about in his childhood. He's 8 days old, and it was accomplished for the circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And that's just introductory. Then we're going to get to our character tonight in verse 25, but I'll make a few comments before we get there, and that's named Simeon. Simeon. And the Christmas story is in the Bible. It's in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. The first two chapters in Matthew, the first two chapters in Luke. It is something God wants us to know about. And it is something he wants us to know the details about. And so we do take this season, which is probably pretty close to the time when Christ was born, and we try to study the details. There's so many important doctrines that are laid out for us about Christ in the Christmas stories. But then right after Christmas, there was a couple of characters like Simeon and Anna that sometimes we miss. And I want to look at Simeon tonight because many times in our story tonight, we're going to read about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And any time you see the Holy Spirit associated with a human being, boy, something's going to happen that we need to take note of, because I think the Lord would have it happen to us too, if we can have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about Simeon and the Christ child. Simeon and the Christ child. But first of all, we notice that Jesus was born in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. We have the story of the birth, and in Matthew, the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. And now at 8 days of age, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, Jesus is circumcised at 8 days of age. He is given the name of Jesus as commanded by God through an angel, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It's very important that you understand the name Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, stands for Jehovah our salvation, Jehovah our Savior. Joseph and Mary did not have any choice in what they were going to name the child. It was so named of God through the angel. And the name in itself implies deity. And there are those who deny that Jesus is Jehovah, and yet his name means Jehovah our salvation, Jehovah our Savior. It's the New Testament form of Greek word Jehoshua, or the Hebrew word, which means Jehovah our salvation, Jehovah our Savior. And he's circumcised at 8 days of age. And then it says, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now right here, he's about 40 or 41 days of age. Okay, let me read that to you out of the law. Don't turn there. It says in Leviticus 12 and verse 2, if a woman hath conceived seed and born a man-child, she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity, shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. And so if she has a man-child, she is unclean 7 days. She has the child circumcised the eighth, and then she continues in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She's not allowed to touch anything holy. She's not allowed to come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now back here in verse 22 it says, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. So he is a minimum of 41 days old here. Now she probably stayed there in Bethlehem somewhere, and then after those 8 days or 7 days, then the day for circumcising, 8 days, then the 33 days of purification, 41 days, maybe then they left and she said, okay, now according to the law I can present my child in the temple. And so she does that. She does everything according to the law of God. Verse 23 is significant. It says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. The Lord always gets the first. The Lord always gets the first. If you go through the Bible, anything, God always gets the first. The first male that opens the womb belongs to the Lord. The first fruits are the Lord. And I hope that you will take the principle in verse 23 and live by it. And give tithes to the Lord, don't wait until you've paid all your bills and you've paid Uncle Sam and you've paid your taxes and your debts, and then if there's anything left, I'll give to the Lord. Now, all through the Bible, the first was given to the Lord, and the Lord said, every single male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So Jesus needed to be born. He needed to be a firstborn son, and of course he needed to be born of a virgin so that there was no human seed involved. Jesus was born of the seed of God, conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Ghost. And thus he did not have the sin nature that we have that is passed on through the human seed. Wherefore, as by one man Adam's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Remember, and I don't want to presume you all know this tonight, Joseph was not Jesus' father. God was his father. He was born of God. He was the only begotten of the Father. All of us are begotten through the Word of God into God's family, but we're actually adopted children. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And so Jesus was born of a virgin, so there's no male human seed in there to give him a sinful nature. And then it says after this, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is laid in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now when you read this in the law, this is for the mother's sin, not the child's. And it's significant to know that because there are those who teach that Mary was sinlessly perfect. And that is not true. Mary was a sinner. She was a virgin. She was a wonderful example. Continuing on in Leviticus 12 and verse 6, it says this, "But and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son, or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation under the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her." Not for the baby, but for the mother. And unto the door of the tent, who shall offer it before the Lord, make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath both a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, that is, she doesn't have enough money, she's not rich enough to go out and purchase a lamb, there was a substitute. Verse 8, then shall she bring two turtles, which Old Testament, New Testament means turtle doves, or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now that is what Mary does in obedience to the law, to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So she don't even bring a lamb. And so it appears to us from this that Christ was born into poverty. That Joseph and Mary were impoverished people, and so she brought the substitute, a pair of turtle doves, a pair of young pigeons, one for a burnt offering. And this was to make an atonement for her and for her sin, for her cleansing. So I'm just bringing that up to you so that you understand, according to the scriptures, that Mary was not sinless. She brought a sacrifice. In fact, her own confession was, look back at chapter 1, if you're in Luke 1 and verse number 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Notice what she calls God here. Her what? Her Savior. Mary confessed with her own lips she needed a Savior. And I just want to bring that out because we are so surrounded by people who have an unscriptural beliefs, doctrine about Mary. And it's false doctrine. And they are going so far as to say she was sinlessly perfect, that she never knew a man, that she never had any children. The Bible tells us she had at least seven children in Matthew 13, verses 58 and 59. And she needed a sacrifice for her own sin to make an atonement for her. And she never claimed to be sinlessly perfect. She said, My soul doth rejoice in God, my Savior. She said, I need a Savior. And so I didn't want to really talk a lot about Mary tonight, but I just wanted to bring those things up to you. Because we need to know what the Bible says, and it might be an opportunity for you to share that doctrine. There is so much Mary worship in this world. I actually feel sorry for the gal. And I'm kind of hoping in heaven she does not see what happened to her down here on earth. I don't know what they can see or know up there. But even the last pope who died a few years ago tried to promote very strongly the doctrine that Mary was a co-redemptress in salvation, that you could not just be saved through Jesus Christ, you have to be saved through Mary also. He was very, very strong in promoting that doctrine, and that is becoming entrenched in Catholic dogma today, that Jesus is not the only Savior. She is a co-redemptress. If she don't save you, you're not saved. And she made no claims like that. And we're just living in a day of false doctrine. Biblical illiteracy. Know what the Bible says. And then share it in a Christian spirit with others. Now, don't hit them over the head with it, but know what you're talking about and share it with others in a Christian spirit. Now, Simeon, our character tonight, is revealed to us. It says in verse 35, And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Notice in verse 25, the Holy Ghost. Verse 26, the Holy Ghost. Verse 27, the Spirit. And boy, that ought to catch our attention. Anytime we see somebody, whether they're a major character of the Word of God or a minor character like Simeon, when the Holy Spirit is associated with them, we ought to learn some things from them. Because we want to be associated with the Holy Spirit. We don't want to toil along in the flesh. We want to be Spirit-filled. This is a Spirit-filled man, even though he's a minor character. He appears to be an old man. The Bible says he was just and devout. He was very devoted to the faith as much as had been revealed to him. He was a just man. He had an impeccable testimony. And it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And, of course, that is a phrase that refers to the Messiah, the Consoler. And he was just waiting. This was a man that I believe knew prophecy. And he believed in prophecy. He believed in it so much he was waiting. Are we waiting for the second coming of the Lord, like Simeon was waiting for the first coming of the Lord? I mean, he was really waiting. Are we just giving a lip service and acting as though it's not really going to happen? Or are we waiting every day for the Lord Jesus that maybe even today he would come? Simeon was waiting. And the Bible doesn't lie about people. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And what a great testimony for a man to have that the Holy Spirit of God was upon him. That's referring to anointing. That's referring to the fact that, I guess we'd say in modern vernacular, the Holy Ghost was all over him. The Holy Ghost was just all over him. He was a Holy Spirit-filled man. And he knew prophecy. I want to encourage you to study prophecy, not just what we're studying on Wednesday night. Study on your own. And let it affect you. Let it affect you that Christ may come at any time. He was ready when Christ came the first time. Christ is coming the second time over and over again. We're told that in the Scriptures. Verse 26 says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." See, there are special revelations that God gives to Holy Spirit-filled people. Those who choose to pay the price and not be filled with the flesh, not be filled with the world, not be filled with the devil, and the devil's music and all the evil communications of the world, but those who pay the price to separate themselves unto a life of communion with the Holy Ghost, God always shows those people special things he never shows anyone else. It says, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost." Think of John, another example. It says, "I was in the Spirit." John said this. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me," said the voice, "as the sound of a trumpet." He says, "I turned and I saw," and he describes the Lord. And the Lord says, "I want you to write this down, things that have been, things that are, and things that will come to pass shortly hereafter." And because John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, God gave him a special revelation nobody else ever got. It's called the Book of Revelation. But he was in the Spirit to get. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? That maybe some of us have missed a whole lot of things that God has wanted to show us because we've lived in the flesh. Because we've lived in the world. Because we haven't paid the price to be filled with the Spirit. I think there's some special things God gives Spirit-filled men and Spirit-filled women. And they see things nobody else has ever seen. And I'm not talking about today visions and dreams and stuff. I'm saying that today when they open the Bible, God shows them things that the average believer in the church is just in a fog about. It says the Holy Spirit was, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Well, that would be a nice thing to know, wouldn't it? Can you imagine having that revelation? Wow. There's people all through Christ's life, they fought over whether he was the Christ or not, but not Simeon. The Holy Spirit revealed something to him. And I believe there's some special revelation to Holy Spirit-filled people. And I want to encourage you to pursue that life. And pray for each other. Pray for me. And pray for each other because there's so much today trying to pull us away from being Holy Ghost-filled. And our hearts are divided. Our hearts are divided. And he got a revelation. What a thing to think. Just imagine, he's just minding his own business. He's devout. He's just. He's doing God's will the best he knows. He's studying prophecy. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says to him, I don't know if it was audible or what, it says, "Now, Simeon, I got something special for you. You're never going to die until you see the Messiah. Until you see the Lord's Christ." Wouldn't that be something? Man, that would be something. I don't know what Simeon did. I'd have probably come unglued. Because God doesn't lie. Wow. What a prayer. This is one of the most privileged men in all of human history right here. You're going to see the Lord's Christ. Notice this now in verse 27. We saw that he was filled with the Spirit in verse 25. He was guided by the Holy Spirit. He received revelation from the Holy Spirit in verse 26, and now he's guided by the Spirit. Notice what it says, and he came, what? By the Spirit where? Into the temple. Into the temple. See, there's a special place of revelation where the Holy Spirit speaks. Later on, when you get to the book of Revelation, you'll read this statement seven times. It says this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the, what? Churches. Don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. The church is a special place. And there is a special revelation God gives people who go into the temple, who go into church. I want to encourage you, don't even pray about church attendance. Just do it. Just do it out of duty. Just convince yourself that the Holy Spirit says special things in churches that he doesn't say anywhere else. He doesn't say it out on the lake. He doesn't say it out in nature. He doesn't say it up in the mountains. But when we go to church, look, I've been in some of the biggest churches on earth and some of the smallest churches on earth. We went to pastors, a preacher meeting Tuesday down in Venango, Pennsylvania. On a dirt road. Tuesday. And one after another, the preachers got up there. And as they preached, I heard things that I would have probably never thought about personally in my life. But God showed them, and they shared it with me. And I was helped. I was helped. Every message was about the valley of sufferings. That was the theme. And every preacher went through different things in their life that they'd gone through valleys and things God showed them in those valleys. And to me, it was like a shortcut. In a lot of cases, of learning lessons that they learned the hard way. And I learned. You know, I don't care where it is. I've been in some of the biggest churches on earth, and God spoke to me as though I was the only one there. And some of the smallest churches. And you got to understand, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and guess who he meets there? Jesus Christ. You see, in the context of Christ's promise, where he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You read the context in Matthew 18:20, he's not talking about some home Bible study. You'll find in the paragraph where that promise is brought out, he's talking about the church. He's talking about the church. He says, if your church is so small where there's only two or three gathered in my name, he says, there I am in the midst. It says he dwells in the midst of the candlesticks. And when John wanted to know what the candlesticks were, the Lord revealed and said, they are the churches of Asia. That's where Jesus... I don't want to sound disrespectful, but that's where Jesus hangs around, the local church. The local church. I want to encourage you to get that doctrine of the local church nailed down in your heart. That whether it's here or whether God ever leads you to move to some other area, that you find a local church immediately and unite with it. And believe that when you go in it, the Holy Spirit's going to show you some things. I'm going to show you some things. It says, he went and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I don't know how he I don't know how he lived through this experience. Have you ever really thought it through? He'd been told by the Holy Ghost, you are going to see the Lord. You are not going to die until the Lord Christ is brought into this temple. God in the flesh, the consolation of Israel, is going to come into this temple. You're going to see it. And then, I don't know how it happened, but there's Mary, and there's Jesus, and maybe Simeon went up and said, could I hold him? Could I hold him? Can you imagine holding God in your arms? I think right about then, maybe later, maybe I'm not sure, but I think right about then, I think he probably said, I'm glad I chose the Spirit-filled life. I'm glad I chose to be in the temple today. I'm glad when the Holy Spirit said, go to the temple, I went. I'm glad when the Holy Spirit said, study prophecy, I studied. I'm glad when the Holy Spirit said, you're not going to die until you see the Christ. I'm glad I didn't say, yeah, right. And grieve the Holy Spirit. But you just yielded and submitted. Some of you have been holding babies lately. Can you imagine holding God? Holding God, he was waiting for the consolation, and now he's holding the consoler. He's holding the consoler in his arms. And I think after that, you'd probably make the same statement he did. Well, I've had enough of life. Nothing's going to top this. Now let your servant depart in peace. You can't top this. I've met the Lord. You know, I know we can't hold Christ, but we can meet the Lord. And I think in church is a place where we can meet the Lord. Every time we go, you know, we need to so pray and so yield to God that when we leave church, we say, you know, the Lord was there tonight. The Lord was there this morning. I don't care if our church is small or big or what, we ought to be able to walk out and say, you know, the Lord was there today. You ever been in a meeting where you just knew the Lord was there? I've been in meetings like that, but we should want that all the time. And the Lord showed up today. But it takes Spirit-filled people. Simeon is going to die satisfied because God kept his word. God always keeps his word. He says, "Not Lord." Verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Folks, God keeps his word. And if you will live by the promises of God and live by the word of God, I believe you can depart in peace. And you know, his faith was built through this. His faith was strengthened through this experience. He was able to say, you know, God told me once, he gave me his word, I'd see Christ someday, and sure enough, I held him in my hands. My faith now turned to sight. You think Simeon's faith in God's word was stronger after that? I think so. I think he probably said, no matter what God says, he can fulfill it. Simeon dies satisfied because God kept his word right to the end. And he says in verse 30, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And this is something most of us know tonight. I understand that. But salvation is in a person. He's holding Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's not in religion. It's in a person. And this salvation, it says in verse 31, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So there's no Calvinism here. We see that Jesus is the salvation of all people, verse 31. Gentiles and Jews alike, verse 32. And I want to encourage you to make note of these verses as you study the Bible, because that Calvinistic doctrine is getting stronger and stronger and stronger in our country. And we've got to know verses to say, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. Christ came for all. Not just for the elect or the predestined or whatever, but right here in the Christmas story, or a little after the Christmas story, thou hast prepared before the face of all people salvation, to lighten the light, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So understand this. because you're going to run across these people. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Notice here, Joseph and Mary marveled at the words of Simeon. It should satisfy a father or a mother to hear such great expectations in any child, but this is by far greater. And I'm sure that this was confirmation to, for instance, poor Mary. I mean, 30 years later, she'd still be called a fornicator, you know, by people who refused to believe that Jesus was born of God, and they said she had fornicated with Joseph and so on. They even said to Christ once to his face, "We be not born of fornication as you are." And so Mary had to live with a lot of things here. And this must have helped her, because something enabled Mary to stand to the end. She was accused of a lot of things, but Mary stood to the end. She was a great lady. Something helped her faith, and it was probably the confirmation of people like Simeon, who said these things about your child. This is the Christ child. Mine eyes have seen the salvation of God. Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon, it says, "Bless them," and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul." He's saying, Mary, your child's going to be spoken against. Prepare yourself for that. Mary, a sword's going to pierce through your own soul. This is going to be a painful experience, and it's not all joy. I mean, we certainly would thank the Lord and get a lot of joy from our children serving the Lord, but there's a lot of pain that goes with being a parent too. There's a lot of times you take a sword right through the soul. And, we're no better than Mary. And Jesus is the central figure of the human race. Inevitably, every human will rise or fall based on their relationship to him. Verse 34. "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Jesus is the central figure. Every human being has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He has either received Christ or rejected Christ. Every human being. No one is neutral. And they, according to this verse right here, verse 34, every single child. Verse 35, "The thoughts of man's hearts will be revealed in the judgment day based on what they did with Jesus Christ. Every mouth, every tongue shall confess." Romans 14, 11, 12, "Every knee shall bow." Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11. But Jesus would be a sign which would be spoken against. Christ would be reviled. He'd be hated. He'd be blasphemed. He'd be called Bezalel Beelzebub, and he'll be hated and challenged and questioned and despised and rejected and crucified. And all this is prophesied when he's 41 days old, or a couple days older than that. It says the thoughts of many hearts are revealed when you bring up the person of Jesus Christ. You can tell within a person's heart, bring up one subject, Jesus Christ, and it'll expose their heart to you. That's what Simeon's saying here. Any human being on earth, you can find out what's in their heart. Bring up Jesus Christ. See what they say. And then he gives a prophecy to Mary. "A sword shall pierce through thine own soul." Think of some of the things that hurt Mary greatly. Think of Mary and how in a few days, few months, she would see all the boys of Bethlehem slaughtered because of her son. She had to live with that. She had to live with a madman named Herod who sent wise men down, and the wise men didn't return, and so he sent soldiers down, and every single boy 2 years of age in Bethlehem was slaughtered. And Mary had to run for her life with Joseph to Nazareth, and just imagine all of her life she had to think about it. It talks about a lady, a mother named Rachel, just crying for her children, and she could not be comforted. And just the agony of Rachel, whoever she was, that lady that lived in Bethlehem, and how soldiers took her child and just ran a sword through it. And all of Mary's life, she had to think about all those dear mothers who had lost their boys' lives because of her son, Jesus. When he was 12 years old, she would be sorrowful again when she would leave Jesus back at the temple for 3 days and lose him. You can imagine what would go through any mother's heart to lose her child. And she came back and found Jesus in the temple talking with the doctors, and she said, "We've sought you sorrowing." Sorrowing. She had sorrow. There's a lot of sorrow involved in being a mother. She would have to sorrow every time she heard her son, as I mentioned earlier, was accused of being born of fornication, and where then she was accused of being a fornicator. She would see her son taken to the brow of Nazareth Hill after he preached his first sermon in the synagogue there, in the steep cliff there that Nazareth is built on, that if you're thrown off of there, you're not going to live. I've seen it. It's called the precipice. I've stood on the edge. I hung my toes over it. You don't get thrown off of there and live. And the sorrow when everybody turned into rage in the synagogue that day, and I'm sure she was there, and they started hauling her son away, and she didn't know what was going to happen, and he took him to the brow of the hill, but somehow he escaped and he ran. See, a sword would pierce through her own soul. Think of what Mary went through when the Pharisees and the lawyers and the scribes fought against his ministry every step of the way, and she was there as one of the women that ministered to them and him, and how they greatly withstood his words. Think of the sorrow that I believe Jesus in his foreknowledge knew would be important for him to address her this way. But think of the sorrow she had when every single time in Christ's public ministry that he addressed her, he called her woman. He never called her mother. And personally, my opinion is Jesus, by his foreknowledge, knew that there would be a false doctrine spread throughout the world someday where she would be called the mother of God. And so every time, the wedding feast at Cana, he would say to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Can you imagine how that hurt? How'd you like to hear that, moms, from your son? "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And she said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Good response. And he told them to fill up a whole bunch of firkins with water, and he turned that into good wine, grape juice for the marriage, and so on and so forth. Think of the sorrow that pierced through her soul when he was preaching in a packed-out house one day, and word got to him inside of the house and said, "Your mother and your brethren outside." And he said, "What? Who's my mother? Who's my brethren? These that do the will of God, that's my mother, that's my brother." Think that might hurt? On the cross, think of the sorrow when she had to see him arrested in his mock trial and his imprisonment, his beating, his scourging, his carrying the cross up to Calvary's hill, and his visage and his face is marred more than any man. His beard's been pulled and yanked out of his face, and the women are crying, and he stops and he says to the women, "Don't cry for me, cry for you and your children." And they take him up there, and she sees him laid on a cross and spikes driven down through her own son's wrists and feet, and a spear thrust into his side, and people for hours and hours and hours mocking him while he's hanging on the cross. And yes, she stood right there and watched him. And then, maybe hoping to receive a word of comfort, he doesn't call her mother. He says, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And from that day on, John took her into his house. I think that probably had to hurt So you can imagine as a mom what would happen if your son just kept calling you woman, woman, woman. But it had to be done, I think, for history's sake. Her firstborn son is killed, crucified, violent death, buried, but then rose again. A lot of sorrow. But Simeon warned her of it. And you know, something I think that we, as Holy Spirit-filled teachers, I don't care if you're a lady teaching girls or a man teaching men, but if we're going to be really Holy Spirit-filled, we've got to warn people what it's going to be like. Simeon was Holy Spirit-filled, and he said, now, Mary, you're going to have a tough time here. It's going to be hard. You're going to have a sword pierced through your soul. But we want you to know that this is good because your son is going to be a light to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and a whole lot of people are going to benefit from your son's ministry. You know, we as Spirit-filled teachers do our students an injustice if we say things like, well, you're saved now, everything's going to be fine. Or to the young married couple, it's you know, it's easy being married, you're all set now, you're hitched. You ride off into the sunset on a white horse and you live happily ever after. No, we do them an injustice. When I counsel them in premarital counseling, you know what I say to them? I want you to know Satan hates the institution of marriage and he's going to do everything he can to destroy yours. Now, I'm not trying to do that to hurt them. I'm trying to do it to prepare them. Prepare them. And we would do, if we're going to be Spirit-filled, we're going to be like Simeon. We're going to tell people the truth. The whole story. Some bad things are going to happen, Mary. Some good things are going to happen. And in our discipleship of the new converts, we need to tell them, look, you're saved now. That doesn't mean everything's all right. It means you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You're going to go to heaven. It's going to be great eventually. But, boy, between now and then, there's a whole lot of sorrow, man. They're going to stick a spear right up through your soul. It can be painful being a believer, being a Christian in this world. But I wanted us just to focus tonight on Simeon and the Christ child and how Simeon was a just man, devout, a good testimony. He knew prophecy and he was waiting. He didn't just know prophecy to have it in his head and win arguments and debates with people. He knew prophecy about the first coming of Christ and he was waiting. He probably knew Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, after 62 weeks from the order of the temple to be rebuilt by Zerubbabel, after 62 weeks of years, Messiah was going to be cut off. He probably knew that. He said, you know, I'm pretty close to this. Let's see. He's probably got his pad out and said, you know, Zerubbabel started the temple and such, and so many years have gone by right here. Boy, it looks like in about 30, 33, 35 years, Messiah is going to be cut off. I might be able to see him. I might be able to see him. He was waiting for the consolation. He didn't just know about prophecy, it affected him. Are we affected about the second coming? Are we excited? Are we maybe saying, you know, man, I got this figured out, this and this. And I might make it to the rapture. I might not have to die. I am waiting. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Are we Holy Spirit? And do we have the Holy Spirit upon us? Are we studying prophecy? Are we having things revealed to us by the Holy Ghost that are just special to us personally? There are things for you that only God wants to show you. And you can share them with other people. And they'll say, where'd you learn that from? Like Tuesday at the preacher's fellowship. I'm glad I didn't have to preach. I like to just sit down and listen someday. I just sit there thinking, where did he learn that from? That's amazing. I'm glad I heard that. The Holy Ghost has some special revelations for you. And then, you know, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but verse 27, look, get into the temple. He came by the Spirit into the temple The Holy Spirit led him into fellowship with God's people. And I'm sure he's glad he went that day. Can you imagine if he didn't go that day? One day, just stayed home. Because there was just one day when Christ was presented there. And I'm sure Simeon said, "Man, I'm glad I didn't stay home today. I'm glad when the Holy Spirit said, get out to the temple, I went." I want to encourage us to examine tonight our relationship with the Holy Spirit. How is it? Have we grieved Him? Have we quenched Him? Is there some sin, temptation in our life that we're not dealing with? And we're doing a despite under the Spirit of grace. And let's use Simeon tonight, this little-known character of the New Testament, to say, you know, I've got to protect this relationship I have with the Holy Ghost. Because I want to hear some things, I want to see some things in my life that are special for me. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. We pray that thy Holy Spirit would help us, Lord. We are surrounded by the flesh. We're surrounded by the world. The walls are creeping in on us. It just seems harder now to be holy than ever before. Lord, we've got a million and one distractions in America competing for our hearts. Lord, we see many people, not even because of the weather tonight, but many people are starting to miss the Sunday night services. They're starting to miss the Wednesday night services. Lord, churches all over America are canceling Sunday night services, canceling Wednesday night services, canceling Sunday school in the summer. In a day when your word says we need to be in fellowship more as the return of Christ comes, and we need to provoke one another to love and good works and consider one another, we need each other more than ever, but we need you. Now, Father, if there's things that have come between us and thy blessed Holy Spirit, help us all to accept tonight that they are not worth it. Help us, like Simeon, to have the Holy Spirit all over us. Help us to have special revelations from the Holy Spirit, and then help us to be led by the Holy Spirit. Every time we come to church, oh God, I pray we could honestly leave and say, God was there. God was there. Lord, I've met you in little churches. I've met you in big churches. Lord, we want you in this church. Oh God, be here among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our hymn books and close.